Song, sir. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a particular passage of Scripture this morning, but I'm going to be using several passages. Talking about this morning the words that Jesus spoke from the cross and what those words meant and still mean to us. You know, when we think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It was the cross that Jesus paid for our salvation. It's the chosen symbol of the Christian faith. Thank God we now see the cross as empty, right? It's an empty cross. But Jesus spent time on the cross and He died a cruel death there, paying the price for your sin and mine. And the reason we celebrate Easter is because Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. Amen? He conquered death by rising from the grave. And I want us to consider this morning the seven statements that Jesus spoke as He hung there that day on the cross. The words Jesus spoke on the cross are healing words. Healing words that can really help us today. It's words that everyone needs to hear. Now, the first word I'm talking about, or you might say phrase, that was spoken from the cross is about forgiveness. About forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. Jesus said, but who was He referring to? Well, there were many groups of people around the cross that day. There were the soldiers who were carrying out His execution. There were the Jewish teachers and priests who hated Him. There was the crowd that cried, "Crucify Him." There was the Roman governor Pilate who washed his hands of the whole incident. There were the disciples that what about the disciples? Had they lifted a finger to stop the killing of Jesus? No, they watched from a distance. Except for John, who was the faithful one. Brethren back there in the corner, I don't care if that PowerPoint works, let's just go on without it. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. We need to hear that, don't we? We need forgiveness, don't we? All those people that day gathered in the area of the cross were to blame for the death of Jesus. But all those people that were there were just examples of a much wider group of people, weren't they? The writers of the gospel said they crucified Him. But who is they? Wouldn't it be more correct to say that we crucified Jesus? I think so. All of us are to blame. You and me and every human being who has or will ever walk the face of this earth is to blame for the death of Jesus because we're sinful. Jesus went to the cross and He died. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You're guilty. I'm guilty. Everyone is guilty of sin. But there is forgiveness available. Praise God, right? There's forgiveness available. From the most violent criminal to the sweetest young child, all races and colors and nationalities across the earth, there is forgiveness available. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful. Amen? Jesus is faithful. Well, the second word that or phrase that He spoke from the cross, we find also in Luke chapter 23, down in verse 43, when He turned and looked to the thief, and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today." You see, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," it was a prayer of Jesus for the potential of forgiveness to all of mankind. But the second word narrows it down to the individual. It narrows it down to you. God not only sees the whole world as needing forgiveness, He sees you as needing forgiveness, and me who needs forgiveness. Because the world is made up of individual people, right? When we say the world, we're talking about a bunch of individual people. And on that day when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves that were crucified with Him. And there was something about the way that Jesus conducted Himself that caused the one thief to be convicted about his own vileness and sin. He saw the righteousness of Jesus, and when he compared himself to Jesus, he fell far short. I don't know about you, but when I try to line myself up against Jesus, I fall far short, don't you? As the old hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross for us? Jesus told the repentant thief, He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's another lesson that can be learned here, is the fact that unfortunately not everyone goes to heaven. You see, the thief on the other side of Jesus did not ask for Jesus' forgiveness and had no intention of repenting from his sins, even though he knew he was just hours away from his death. That's what really just surprises me, doesn't it, you? The guy knows he's on the threshold of death. It was only going to be a few hours when he died, and still would not come to Jesus. I assure you that this man did not go to heaven when he died. When he got to the funeral home, per se, and they had his funeral and the preacher stood up, there was no amount of words that the preacher could say that would preach him into heaven some way. You must receive Jesus as Savior in order to go to heaven. You see, it wasn't just because this criminal was a violent man. It wasn't that he was a hardened criminal that kept him out of heaven. What kept him out of heaven was that he did not receive Jesus as his Savior. Now there's a third word here, or phrase, John chapter 19 and verse 26, where Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, or the disciple there beside his mother, "Behold your mother." What do you think was going through Mary's mind as she looked up there and saw her son hanging on the cross? A lot of us in here today have sons, don't we? How would it be if it was your son or my son and we were helpless and we saw our son hanging on the cross? What could have possibly gone through Mary's mind at that moment? Well, maybe she remembered what was prophesied over her son when she first presented him as a baby in the temple. At the temple that day, there was a man named Simeon who, after he blessed the baby Jesus, he said this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And then it says, at that moment, the sword pierced Mary. Her pain was indescribable as she watched her son suffer. Right? That's what mothers do, isn't it? They suffer when they see their kids suffer. But notice when Jesus addressed Mary, he called her woman instead of mother. Have you ever wondered why that? Well, the reason is that Mary should no longer think of Jesus as her son. She should think of Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She would still suffer, but her suffering would be different, because she would know that no matter how much agony Jesus went through on the cross, it would be glorious because of its purpose. There on the cross, you see, Jesus was redeeming all of mankind, and he was making salvation available. This was a mission that Jesus was on. Right there on the cross that day, there was great love shown for us, right? That's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much Jesus loves us. There's love for us at the cross. It's a love which, once received, it's something that we pass on to others. Woman, behold your son. The fourth word that we see there is Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, is when Jesus said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was at this point that Jesus felt the weight and the darkness of the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And at this point, Jesus was feeling that emotion of loneliness. God had deserted his son at the cross. We read all through the book of John where often Jesus proclaimed that the Father was with him, and he did what the Father wanted him to do. He told the disciples that in the hour of trial that everyone would desert him, but he said, "Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Yet now, it seemed necessary that the Father would desert his Son. Jesus was left on the cross to bear the sins of the world alone, literally. And he was the only one that could have bared the sins of the world. Because holy God the Father, can never be in the presence of sin. Did you know that? Did you know the only reason that we could ever be saved, that we could ever be in the presence of God someday, is because of Jesus? Because Jesus was sent and became a man, and he went through everything that we did, and he went to the cross, and he bared our sins alone on the cross. The only way that you and I could ever approach God one day in heaven is to have received Jesus as Savior. You see, if someone's not saved today, even in this room today, if you've not received Jesus as Savior, Jesus has already done all he needs to do, and he's waiting on you to make a decision for him. The fifth word that Jesus spoke, we find in John 19, 28, where Jesus said, "I thirst, I thirst." The hours of torture on the cross took a tremendous toll on the body of Jesus. Most of us would have already been dead, wouldn't we? Matter of fact, most of us would not have made it through the torture he experienced even before they hung him on the cross, the beatings and all that. Most of us would have already been dead. And so there's Jesus on the cross. And execution by crucifixion was not a sudden death. It was a long, drawn-out experience. And it lingered on and on and on and on and on. Each minute felt like an hour. It just kept going on. Jesus, his wounded hands and feet would quickly be inflamed, resulting in this fever of thirst, and his body would soon be dehydrated. In the Psalms, Psalm 22, there was prophecy about this very minute. where it says in verse 14 of that chapter, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. You ever been so thirsty that your tongue stuck to your mouth, inside of your mouth? And we think we've been real thirsty before, hadn't we? But this is the thirst that we've never experienced here. When Jesus said, I thirst, that's where he was at. You see, earlier, Jesus had refused a drink that they offered him. They offered him this drink of a drugged wine that the soldiers offered him to relieve some of the pain. And he refused that then. But now his mission is almost complete, so he accepts this sponge that they lift to him that is full of wine vinegar. And I tell you what, I'd have to be pretty thirsty to drink that, wouldn't you? But wine vinegar. Jesus said, I thirst. There's still a couple of words that he must say. And the sixth word that he says comes from John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, it says, he said, it is finished. It is finished. What did Jesus mean? What was finished? What was he referring to, the time that he spent here on earth, those 33 years approximately? Was he talking about that? Was he referring to his work here? Or was he referring to the sufferings he was going through on the cross that day? Is that what he meant when he said, it is finished? Well, that's part of it. But there's a lot more. His cry, it is finished, was a shout of victory over sin, death, and hell. Jesus said, it is finished. So he was shouting victory. Amen? Victory over sin, death, and hell. Sin, death, and hell that had its grip on mankind was now defeated. That had its power over you and I no longer has power. We simply trust and apply Jesus' work to our lives by receiving Him as Lord and Savior. You see, it's the same now, isn't it? Nothing's changed, because when Jesus went to the cross and when He suffered and conquered sin, death, the grave, and hell for you and I, it was finished, right? And today, since I have received Christ as my Savior, those things, although they are unpleasant, they have no victory over my life, right? And you, if you've received Jesus as Savior, they have no victory, they have no power over your life today. So what are you waiting on if you haven't trusted Christ, right? It's Jesus has already done all there needs to be done. He says, it is finished. And then the seventh word from Luke 23 and verse 46. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was acceptable to that holy God. That would soon be demonstrated by his resurrection. Jesus was in control of this entire process, including the exact second that he would die. Don't think for a minute that Jesus lost control of that situation. He was in control the entire time. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before that everything would happen just exactly like it was happened. Yeah, like it happened. Jesus was in control. In John 18, Jesus said, "No one can take my life." He says, "I can lay it down." Let me phrase this my way, okay? I can lay it down when I want to, and I can pick it back up when I want to. Amen? He says, "No one has the power to take my life." And now, at this time, it was time for Jesus to lay his life down. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's what happens to you and I when we die knowing Jesus. Or anyone who dies, when a Christian dies knowing Jesus. That's what the situation they're in at the moment. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I take great comfort in knowing Jesus today, I'm telling you. Because when the point comes for me to die, and I can't control when that time's going to be, but when that time comes, I'm going to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And I'm going to just relax and be comfortable with that. Amen? I'm just going to let Him have it. He'll carry me to heaven when I die because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Jesus died for my sins and your sins that day on the cross. But what proves that He was the victor that day is that He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. "April Fool, devil! I'm not dead." Isn't that great? Smile, I know that gets you excited. Praise God, amen. "Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Amen. That'll stir some Baptists up, won't it? Christ arose. He arose. Jesus is alive. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, forgive us for how we just treat these things so superficially. And so haphazardly. Lord God, I pray today that if there's someone here today who's not trusted Jesus, I pray that they would come forward during this invitation and that they would meet me down front here and let me pray with them about receiving Christ as Savior. That before they leave today, they can say, "I have made things right with Jesus. And I've applied what He did for me on the cross. And the fact that He rose from the grave to my life. And I am saved, 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 saved." Lord, I pray that everybody here today can leave this place and say, "I'm saved, saved, saved." Lord, we lift this special time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together, I want to invite you.